Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, as we move into the preaching portion this morning, we have, as I mentioned, Chris and Michelle are here, and Chris is going to come and share a little bit of his ministry and then share the Word of God with us. But Chris, I've known Chris for many years now. I met Chris before he and Michelle were married, actually, on a ministry trip to the Bahamas where I was teaching. And I've had the opportunity to go down and visit with them in Oaxaca and stay at their home and see the ministry there firsthand. And it's exciting to continue to be a part of their ministry and exciting to have them come back and to report as to what's going on and enable us to know more and to pray better for them. So I invite Chris to come and share your ministry and share the word with us this morning.
Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Better than we deserve, right? Because of our Jesus. Well, if you don't know me, and there's a chance you don't, or you met me last night, my name is Chris Johnson. My wife, Michelle, and Malachi, Josiah, Levi, and Isaac are back here as well. And we are your missionaries in Oaxaca, Mexico. And even as Ed prayed, and I made in Sunday school a push to show it, like, we are an extension of y'all. You guys are holding the rope in prayer and finances and encouragement. And we go because we have somebody holding the rope. If you weren't doing it, we couldn't do it. If we didn't go, you couldn't hold the rope. And this is a partnership. So when you hear about what we're doing, know this is your work in Oaxaca. Own what God has allowed you to be part of. And we do this together. So you don't think it's just the Johnsons. The Johnsons doing this, the Johnsons doing that. We get to do this for the glory of God in Oaxaca. So we're in Oaxaca, Mexico, which is on the southern part of Mexico, down by Guatemala. So if you touch your finger on the most southern part of Texas and go all the way down to the Pacific Ocean, you'll find Oaxaca. And that's where we live, in Oaxaca City. Our ministry is, we have multi-ministry. Our main focus, the reason we went and the reason we're there, is to look for unreached and unengaged people groups where there is no believers, where there is no church, and to go and build relationships and share the gospel, praying that God would raise the dead and give them life and call his people. And we know he has a people from every nation and people. So we're there with confidence that he has his people. Let us go and be faithful to do the work of ambassadors preaching the truth. So we have found Village M and Village Y, and we are working in them, and we are sharing the gospel. We haven't been able to for the last year and a half with COVID. We're praying that in January when we get back, it'll be opened up again. And we can begin going up and as our family walking through and talking and building more relationships and growing. But we also work with a church in the city, and it's called ICO, Iglesia Cristiana de Oaxaca. And we are discipleship and training of the leaders. It's a small, early church, and I'm coming alongside the other pastors, preachers, elders, trying to help them to grow and understand and discipleship so that they can see that they are equipped to do the work and that they have what they need to faithfully preach the gospel, but also to serve and love the church. We have a Bible study at our house. We also work along the coast in La Vara, in an area that we have been. So we have a lot going on, trying to be faithful to focus in. And again, we're there to be salt and light, to be ambassadors. If you are here to do that, we have got a calling to go cross-culture to do that, and we do it faithfully. And we get that opportunity to do that. If you weren't here in Sunday school, even if you were, back in the back there, we have some pictures. You can see some of the work and ministry we do. There's some treats there. You know, we have some chocolate and we have a mystery treat. Enjoy. I know if you've been here for Sunday school, you know the mystery treat. Shh. Take a little spoonful, try it before you ask what it is. Or you won't try it. Now you're not going to, but still try it. Be adventurous. But we brought a little bit of Mexico back with us. But again, we get to go and you get to send, and we get to do this together for God's glory, that the peoples of Oaxaca, Mexico would hear the truth, believe the truth, and worship the great God that we worship. And I thank you for that. We can't do it without you all, and we are so thankful for holding the rope, your encouragement, and all that you do. But today I get to as well open up the Word and encourage you from that. And today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, the final verses of Matthew chapter 9. verses 35 to 38. So if you have a Bible and you want to read along with me. Book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38, and the title I have in the SV is "The Harvest is Plentiful and the Laborers Are Few." This is the word of the Lord, and it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let us pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful place in the Adirondack Mountains. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here at this church that glorify your name. Thank you that we can come together. Thank you for our hope that is in Jesus. So we read of his name, we think of who he is. He is the God-man, Jesus. God the Son who came to earth to save his people, to redeem us for his glory. And I pray that you would just open our hearts today as we think about what it is to be salt and light, what we think about it is to have compassion on this lost world, to bring this true gospel to them, because we have a great harvest here and abroad. May we be faithful not only to do it, to be there and speaking the truth, but to pray, and to pray earnestly that you would send out your people. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the focus here is the harvest of God is plentiful, and the workers are so few. And we see what he then talks and says to his disciples. What does he say? Therefore, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers. So I have a twofold plan and mission for today as I speak and share from the word. Twofold. One is to spread a passion for world missions, which this church has. And I know you do, and I'm thankful for that, but I want to light a little bit more, throw a little more gasoline and put some more wood under there so we just grow with a greater passion for world missions. It's so easy when we're not there to kind of lose a little bit of a passion. I want to spread that passion, grow your passion for world missions. And the other side is, I want some of you to go. I do want some of you to go. And sometimes, I haven't done this probably in a lot of the sermons for probably a good decade, but I want to encourage you to prayerfully think about what does it mean to be part of world missions outside of this, but also inside of this, what's your role? So it's spread a passion for world missions and even think about maybe going. So I'm up front. You know it, but we're going to get in here and look and see what is God showing us from this passage. So let's dig in. We see in these first two verses, and I'll read them again, just Jesus with the people. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." So when you think about Jesus walking through these villages, I mean, he did something that nobody had ever done before. He was going, it says, throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, and then he healed every disease and every affliction. Can you imagine these people watching the paralytics walk, watching the blind see, watching the mute speak? We see in this whole chapter, and even watching a little girl be restored to life, the dead be brought back to life. Jesus was showing his authority and his power. He was showing who he was. Who could raise the dead? God. The God-man had come. Jesus is God. He's just not some guy from Nazareth. He's not a great prophet or teacher. He is God. And he showed it with his authority, and now he sits there and says, "Here's the gospel. Here's the truth. This is who I am. This is why I've come. Come to me." And he looks at these people, and it says he had compassion. on them compassion. And we see that this is a moving of his spirit for these people that are lost, without hope, without truth, rebels to the truth of God's word, and he had compassion on them. He sees their pains. He's moved with heartfelt sympathy and compassion for them. He looks at them and loves them. And then he says to his disciples, look at these people. I have compassion for them. I'm calling you now to be compassionate as well. And we see that theme throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the compassion of God. We have a compassionate God, and he calls us to be compassionate people. And so he is having compassion on these people that are following him, and most of them will follow him to get healed, maybe even to get food, we'll see later on, and then they walk away. Because when he says the hard word that I am your life, I am the life, I am the truth, and you must follow me, die to yourself, and come and follow me, take up your cross, they all walk away. A small few stay. But he had compassion on them. We see this here. He didn't just go ahead and have compassion only on those that were going to believe. He had compassion on the group of people. And he says, hey guys, disciples, have compassion on these people too. I'm giving you an example. Spurgeon said, if he would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered in one sentence, and that one sentence is, he was moved with compassion. Is that not the gospel? The God of this universe was moved with compassion on his rebel people. God created this world perfect and wonderful and holy. He created people that were perfect to follow him and love him and walk with him and worship him. That's how it was in the garden. And then his people that he created, his own creation, rebelled against him, sinned against him. And in that moment, he had all the right to destroy them. But we read in scriptures that before this world was even created, he set a plan. And he had his people because he knew what would happen. That sin would come in and try to destroy what he had done. And it would change our world. Look at it today. It's very hard to struggle and have compassion on a lot of people nowadays, isn't it? It's so hard. But if we sit there with a biblical lens, with a gospel lens, we reorient ourselves and say, yes, we need to have compassion for those people screaming against us for what we believe and hating us for what we believe. They're really hating our God, and we're ambassadors here to show compassion on them. Because our great God is a compassionate God. To send his one and only Son to save a rebel people, to bring them to him, to call his people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. What great compassion that is. And the compassion of Jesus, who stepped from his throne to be born as a baby, and to live that perfect life in the midst of all the temptation and die the death we deserve, to rise again triumphantly and there and petition for us and follow us and be with us and strengthen us. What great compassion we have from our great God. And we see that here. I mean, we just have to think about what it was like at that time as he looked out at these crowds, knowing their hearts and knowing their thoughts and knowing all that. He still had compassion, preaching the truth of the gospel, bringing them in, showing the love of God. And he said they had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we see that analogy throughout scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. But they were like sheep that had been let loose, cast off, rejected, scattered to rough environments and wilderness, scattered out in the risk of foxes, wolves, other predators, without food, without water. We know that in some ways sheep really aren't the smartest. They, you know, I'm talking for myself if we think about it spiritually. But I'm talking about the animals. They could be within sight of the shepherd, but they are fearful and scattered, and they run the other way. And he sees this crowd harassed and helpless, and it's a picture of the sheep that have been wandering and wandering and looking for food, looking for drink, fleeing from predators, and they just give up, lay down and give up. They succumb to the elements, to the predators coming after them. It's a picture of distress, of helplessness, of anguish. And we know what happened to sheep without a shepherd, right? They die. They run off cliffs. They die of starvation, or most likely they die of being killed and eaten by predators. Jesus saw that need in the people and the need of a shepherd. And who had come? The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that we read in John 10. I want to read just a part of John 10 where we see Jesus speaking of himself as the Good Shepherd. John 10, verse 11, and he says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was hired hand and not a shepherd. He does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters him. He flees because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." The promise in Genesis 3 had come. The Good Shepherd had come, and he'd come to give his life for the lost sheep, to bring compassion and love to this world in the midst of darkness and sin, and he was here. He had come to give his life, and as he sits there in front of these people, he had compassion. And he was showing his disciples an example of what that looked like. And we could see over and over again, the disciples just didn't understand that. Just gives me hope as I struggle through passages. They didn't understand this compassion. Why? We even see him getting ready to go back into Jerusalem. The disciples are, "What are you doing? They're going to kill you." Yeah, but I love them, and that's why I've come to do this. And we see this compassion, an example in Jesus for these people. He didn't just have the compassion. He spoke the gospel of the kingdom. So we have a holistic approach, loving the people, serving the people, but without the gospel, we aren't really loving and serving them because that's what they need. And Jesus spoke the gospel of the kingdom and gave an example to his disciples. And if we continue on in the next two verses, we see his disciples are there throughout this whole chapter watching all this, and he says, "Then he said to his disciples who were with him, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The harvest is plentiful. He looks out at the people. He sees the abundant crop. He sees the crowds, the paralytic, the demon-possessed. He sees the sick. He sees the dying. He doesn't see problems. He sees opportunities to bring the gospel truth, to bring light and salt to their lives, so they may have opened eyes and opened hearts and new hearts to see him and love him. A spread of the kingdom, opportunities for the salvation of sinners. He doesn't look out in judgment or scorn or despair. He looks out with love and concern, with a mission to bring that gospel truth to the people. And he says to the disciples, "Look," and he says, "Pray." That is what we see in this passage, the call to prayer. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly. And that word is a little bit different. Just pray, pray earnestly. It's a sense of begging and pleading, going before our God and pleading for him to do what he wants to do. He wants to send out his laborers. He will send out his laborers, and we are praying that he would do his will and send them out to glorify his name so that a whole world will hear this great truth. And here we see like this little kind of catch we struggle with sometimes. We have a sovereign God. He has a great plan. He has this great plan, but we get to ask of him to do stuff, and he hears us and does it. So we have this idea, and I'll say it, the prayers of the saints participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. The prayers of the saints participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. So let us not ever think that our prayers are just being lifted up to God. He has a sovereign plan, and maybe he'll do it. He calls us to pray. He calls us to ask specifically here that he would send out his workers, and he will do it. So when we pray to him, we have a sense of begging and pleading. He'll do it because we want to see them to know, the whole world to know, and for him to be worshipped by all peoples. And he's hearing, and he does it. Maybe we don't understand how that connection happens. We have a sovereign God with his great plan, but he calls us to worship him and pray to him and call out to him, and he hears. So don't think that your prayers are unheard or unthought of. He is listening. So we must pray, pray, pray that God would do that mighty work of sending out his people. It's so very important. Jesus is saying, ask me, ask God to work in people's hearts to share the truth, tell them about Jesus, their Messiah, the need for a new heart, and to be right with God in a new life. Ask me not just to call people to evangelize, but also to send people to people groups without a gospel presence, to send them to the ends of the earth. And no, I might just be sending you. And when we look, who's he speaking to? When he says, pray earnestly. He's speaking to his disciples, right? Well, then we look at chapter 10, the next chapter, verse 5, and it says, these 12 Jesus sent out. So you see, you know, 6 verses earlier, he's saying, hey, pray to God earnestly that God will send his people, and hey, let's go. I'm sending you out. So what do we see here? We see that to be a follower of Jesus is to be a worker for Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a disciple maker. How could it be any other way? Jesus' disciples were filled with love for him. They were praying earnestly. They had great compassion on the crowds. How could it not be that they were moved to go themselves, to work for God's kingdom, or to be laborers of the harvest? You see, those who pray earnestly are those who go. It's our job, brothers and sisters, to be ambassadors for Christ, to bring this gospel truth. In that great picture, we are called to see the compassion of God in the gospel, to see the truth of the treasure Jesus is for us, and to take that truth and treasure to the world. To here in Mohawk and surrounding areas, to New York, to bring wherever we go, to be salt and light, to be ambassador to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's it. The disciples are sitting there going, okay, we'll pray earnestly. And he's like, okay, now you're going. And they went. They went as ambassadors to Christ. And so we go. We're pleading, we're imploring, we're calling them out of darkness into the marvelous light in every aspect of all our lives. We're called as Christians to preach and share and evangelize the truth. But there's also a part where, talking about world missions, we're called to go and we're called to send. And that goes across cultural borders, across language barriers, to people that don't have the same thing as us. We were taught in our missionary training that if we get to an area and we feel comfortable in that church, something's wrong. When we cross over, everything for years felt uncomfortable. Now it feels comfortable. Now it feels life because we have seen how things are done and it becomes more of who we are than maybe even sometimes how y'all do it here. But we are called as missionaries to go across cultural boundaries. And it's the Great Commission for all of us. As we sit there at the end of this book of Matthew, we see the Great Commission at the very end, Jesus to his disciples. And it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see this great commission is not just for his disciples that were watching, but for all disciples, for all of us that believe. When we sit there and think about missions, I have 3 little questions. One is, why do we go? Why do we go to the ends of the earth with this truth? We go for God's glory. We go for God's glory to be known and worshipped, and we also go for the people's good. You know, it's kind of one of those times people have asked, do you go for God's glory? Do you go for people? Yes. We go for God's glory, but we go for those people to be plucked from the pit like we were. So they see the truth and they worship our one true God. John Piper said, missions is not ultimate. The ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne, missions will be no more. How do we know that missions is not over? Because he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't come back yet. Because the whole world, his nation, his people have not fully heard. He has a people, and they're still out there. The lost sheep at the end of the chapter 10 in John where I read, there are sheep from this fold that are not here. We go. We go with the gospel so that they hear and they worship the God that they don't know. Village M, Village Y, this day they're up, they're living. They're not worshiping because they don't know. I mean, they know there's a God out there. We see that in Roman, but they have not heard this truth, and that's why we go. We preach the truth. We pray that God would raise them and they would worship the one true God like we do. So why do we go? For God's glory to be known and worshiped. Two, what do we go with? We go with the gospel, the truth about God, the truth about man. But we also go with compassionate hearts, as we see in this passage, and we go with the Holy Spirit by his strength and his power and wisdom. We go for God's glory. We go with the gospel, the truth, with compassionate hearts and the Holy Spirit. And where do we go? Everywhere. We go everywhere. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's no boundary of where we go. You know, just there is a gospel deed throughout the whole world. God's called us to Oaxaca, Mexico. We'll see how long he has us there and if he ever calls us to another place, you know. And others have been called other places. And it's great to sit there. We have missionary friends in Papua New Guinea, Indonesia, Canada, all around the world. And they've been faithful to go where God has called them to be. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, all aspects of the world. From here in your town in evangelism out to missions and cross-cultural. The Lord sends out his laborers. The Lord is doing his work. And this is the harvest, the Lord's harvest. That means that the Lord of the harvest is the one who equips his laborers for the work that they do. He equips them with the Holy Spirit. He meets their needs. He sustains them in hard times to do hard things. He gives them the words to say. He provides the resources that they need in order to be successful. The Lord of the harvest is the one who sends out his laborers. So we pray, Lord, send out your laborers, and he works in hearts. Ever since May of this year, when God led me to this passage, I've been praying that God would work in the hearts of all the churches I get to share this with, that God would awaken people with a greater passion for world missions, finding their role and holding the rope here, and that even some would say, I want to go. Not restrained by age and all the possibilities, you could say that, I'm here, God, send me wherever you want. Pray that, talk to your elders, see what God's doing. I am praying that some would say from this message, before this message, God has really just given me a yearning in my heart. I want to go. And it's his harvest. He calls his laborers, and we get to be part of it. You hear that word get? We get to be part of it. I've had many people in churches I've gone to visit say, better you than me, Chris. Yes. Yes, because if I had to stay here, I would have this, he hasn't called me here. If he ever calls me back, I would know that. But he's called me to go, and he's called you to stay, to hold that rope. Don't feel this weight, I got to go to be, you know, loved more by God or be a more holy person. Don't look at me that way. I'm not a super Christian. I'm not a holier person than now. I'm just a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ that God had said, go. And if we didn't go, we would feel that disobedience. And God said to you, stay. Hold the rope. Do that work because that's your work too. Hudson Taylor says, God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him. And as we follow and we're faithful, he is faithful and grows our faith. So don't look at yourself as having to be at a certain level and knowing it all. See of your calling to follow. And he does that. He grows. John Piper says, you don't need to know a lot of things to make a huge difference in the world, but you need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and to die for them. So when we know this gospel truth, that is what we are bringing to the world. The world says nowadays, or at least our country is going that way, there is no truth. There's no ultimate truth. Truth is what you want. Well, no. This is the truth. This is what we as believers, as Christians, can stand on and say, no, this is truth, and it doesn't change, and we can't distort it or change it. This is God's truth. And I believe in the coming age, coming decades, there will be many of our brothers and sisters in this country that will suffer persecution and even death for standing on this truth. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to stand on this truth, to give this truth to others. We are not taken the minute we were born into heaven because God has a work for us. He wants to sanctify us, to change us into the image of Jesus, and he does that as we go to be the ambassadors, to call his people out of darkness. And let me repeat this. Not everyone's called to go. I've always used like the example, I think 98% of you will stay, but I'm calling that 2% of you. If God's working in your heart, God's giving you a desire to go bring this, don't quench that. And that 98 or that 2, no one's better than the other. We're just being faithful to the call that God's given us. If you're part of that 98% and you're here today, be faithful where you are like you have been. Be faithful to say, I'm going to hold the rope for our missionaries. But I also want to say, where's your niche? Where are you personally in holding the rope? Because we can sit there and say, you guys do a great job holding the rope for the Johnsons. We love you guys. We're thankful for you guys. But where can you find a niche in world missions? Maybe it's in your homes, just really praying specifically for your missionaries. Maybe it's in your homes teaching your kids about the different missionaries that have gone out before. So your kids are listening to this passion of bringing this gospel truth. And you, the seeds you're planting at 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 about missions, you don't know what God's going to do. I've been praying for my boys that God would give them a heart to go somewhere before they were even born. Because I know God can do this. Maybe it's you thinking about how do we set up a prayer meeting here at church once a month where we sit at that board and we sit there and pray through every one of those families out there by name. Their kids praying for protection. Maybe it's a group of you coming together and saying, hey, I want to get a care team started with me and this other family for this missionary. How about you guys? Do you want to take that missionary? And you have a small group praying specifically for one family that you guys email, you talk to. Maybe it's just being here, knowing God's called you here, but watching giftings and saying, hey, seen these giftings and these desires in you. Have you ever thought about going? Would we pray for the next month? You want to pray and fast and see if God's calling you to go? I'm not called to go, but I think you have the giftings and maybe God's calling you to go to encourage and come behind them. Maybe if it's even giving personally and having that communication where you're able to talk and email and WhatsApp message and keep up that communication. Even sending care packages, you as holding the rope, I want you to be as involved as you can because you can see that you are so important on this side of holding the rope. You are so important. And there's nothing that's worse off to be back here than there is to be out there because we do it because God's called us to it. That's for your 98% being back here. Find your niche. Find a way to be personally involved in world missions to keep that passion going. Now for the 2%. Don't look away. Don't look down. Are you ready to go if God calls you to go? Are you ready to say, here I am, send me? Pray over that. Talk to your elders about that. See how God's working in that. Are you willing to go? Are you saying that my life is not mine, God? If you call me to go, I want to go where you have me. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are you willing to go? I'll even be more specific. Are you willing to go with us? The Johnsons have a great community of believers down there, missionaries, but we don't have a team with us. We don't have a family or individuals that say, Village M, Village Y, we're in. Let's do it. Let's pray together. Let's go together. Let's go and reach them together. Maybe God's calling you specifically to go and maybe go to Oaxaca. I want you to go where you are being called to go, but we'd love to have you guys with us. We'd love to work side by side. It's scary. It's hard. It won't be easy. The devil will attack you, Satan, and demons will come in and just come against you. Might have strife with other missionary families on the field. You're going to leave family and culture and food and everything. But hear it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. If we get that calling to go, Jesus is worth it. It's not easy spending holidays away from family. It's not so easy to get used to the food. But it is. It's like, man, yeah, man, I miss this. There's a lot of hardships on the field. I said it in Sunday school. Pray for us. The darkness that comes against us. If I'm preparing 1 week for preaching at the church, or if I'm preparing to head up to the mountains to go do something, like, seems like our family, household, man, it just falls apart because the attack of the darkness on us, because light will be preached or light will be brought into darkness. But Jesus is worth it. He is so worth it. Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That young man is named because of this. Because his name will be great among the nations, and I pray that he will find a place that God calls him to go, because we have the wills and the shalls of God. He will be great among the nations, so will you go and be part of that? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Michelle. He doesn't need us. He calls us that we get to be part of this. Because if we choose to say no, somebody else will take that spot because he has his people. But we get to be. Hudson Taylor says, God means just what he says and he will do all that he has promised. He has a people. And we see in Revelations 5:9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, speaking of Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We will stand one day before the throne, and it will be a multi-ethnic group of brothers and sisters, not from a country like we know with borders, every nation and people group, not just one group from Oaxaca, but 18 different people groups from Oaxaca that have heard it and all around the world. God has ransomed his people through his son, Jesus Christ, and he has them. And missions is going to get them by preaching the truth of the gospel and living it out. I don't know if you've heard of the Moravians. Too many stories to tell you. But on August 27, 1727, a prayer meeting started in Herrnhut, Germany, that lasted for over 100 years and went on to change the world. In 1732, 5 years after that initial outpouring of spirit, two Moravian tradesmen, 36-year-old David Nitschmann, 26-year-old Johann Leonard Dobur, became the first missionaries to leave Herrnhut. They had heard of the plight of African slaves on the island of St. Thomas in the Caribbean and how there was a spiritual hunger, but they had no one to share the gospel with. They couldn't share the gospel with them because the owner of that island was an atheist, and he wouldn't allow anybody on that island that had any kind of passion for God. And so he would send ships in, he would buy slaves, and the ships would come in with only slaves, and with only his workers that were not believers. And David and Johann said, what are we going to do? That's where God's calling us, to those people, and they need to hear the truth. How are we going to do it? And they found a way. Sell themselves into slavery. And against the wishes of their family and their loved ones, they sold themselves into slavery. And they were on the back of that ship pulling off a port for the last time to see their loved ones. And they raised their hands and they said, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And he did. I believe one day we'll sit with David and Johann, with our African brothers and sisters that heard that gospel truth as they lived and died on that island. And that's it. These men had a passion, deeply in love with the slain lamb, cherished the love that he showed on the cross, thunderously affirmed his infinite worth, and passionately desired that he would have what he deserved, the reward of his suffering. And he will. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And so we go with this hope, and we hold the rope and stay with this hope that God would be glorified and his name would be known. So hear me out. For you that stay, thank you for being faithful to the call God has called you to. Hold that rope. Glorify his name. And for the 2% that maybe is sitting in this room going, I don't know, be faithful to pray. Fast. Seek your leadership here to talk and pray with them. Where's God calling you? But either side of the rope, we're called to glorify his name, to spread the truth of the gospel, to glorify his name in all parts. I hope that I've encouraged you today. Spread a passion for missions more as it fans that flame that you already have, because I know this church loves world missions, bringing that around the world. I want to fan that a little bit so you just find your niche too. Where can you personally and your family personally fan that flame as you're holding the rope? And if you are here even praying or thinking about it, talk to your leaders. Have them praying and talking with you and really seeing what God's doing. So as we see this passage that we talked about today, what do we see? We see the compassion of God. We see the compassion of Jesus looking on these people, loving them, healing their diseases and their infirmities, and then sharing the gospel truth. Doesn't just one, you don't, can't just love them and help them physically. You need to speak that truth of the gospel. And may we have that compassion. We're called to be compassionate people of God, to follow Jesus and his example. So I pray that we will have compassionate hearts, that we would pray for that. That we'd pray, God, please make me a compassionate person. Because what's going on in this world today doesn't lead me to compassion. It leads me to anger and frustration. And I just need to see them as people that need to hear that truth, that I once was there. So may we be compassionate people like our God is compassionate. And he calls us to pray. Pray earnestly that God would send out his workers, his laborers into the field. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. So may we be marked with being prayerful people, praying earnestly for the will of God, and here specifically praying that he would send out his laborers. May we be compassionate as our compassionate God. May we pray earnestly to him, and may we see this plentiful harvest. And be faithful here and to the ends of the earth to bring this gospel truth. Only one life till soon be passed. Only that what's done for Christ will last. May we be faithful to that. And at the end of this book, some of the most comforting words are here. He has this great commission, and the very last part says, and behold, I am with you always. He goes before, he goes behind, he goes with us. We are never alone. So we be faithful in all these aspects and places of our lives to preach the gospel truth. And could we say with Martin Luther that goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we have. It is great truth that our compassionate God has sent his Son, God the Son, to save his rebel people, and that we can come here today because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Would you make us compassionate people? Would we remind ourselves of the truth daily as we seem to get angry and upset over the world, that we would remind ourselves the God that created this world, that watched this world change with sin, came with compassion, and we are called to have compassion on the lost world, that God would send his laborers. We pray earnestly that God would send his laborers into this field to preach the truth, to share the truth, to love them with the great love of God. And as we see this great harvest, will we be called more to hold the rope and maybe even to go? Thank you for this hope we have. Thank you for this church here. Use them mightily for your great name. Use all of us as we grow in your word, grow in love, grow in prayer, and would you fill us with your spirit to faithfully obey and do your work. Thank you for the great grace and mercy we find in the gospel. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.